You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Yesterday, we revisited the wonderful, that's a British understatement, wonderful story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And today, as promised, we will look at the man born blind in the gospel according to St. John, particularly the 9th verse. Now, the lectionary reading for that particular passage is really too long. That's not a criticism of the beloved disciple, but it's more a criticism of those who've compiled the lectionary. And you didn't come here to hear me pontificate about the lectionary. I want to preach the gospel, as the plaque says here in your pulpit. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. But I have shortened it a little bit, because you really don't need all of it. I'm sorry, John, St. John, please pray for me to the Father. But we really didn't need all of it to get a huge takeaway. So now here from the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day," Jesus said. "Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it's someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." The son continued to answer, "One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" They reviled him, and they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Down through the ages, the Church Universal has focused a lot of energy on invitation, inviting God into our lives. If we want God, we've all been told to seek him. If we want healing, we should reach out, remembering the hem of his garment, and so forth. Jesus himself spoke of this active, persistent faith, saying, and I quote, "Ask and it will be given." You know this verse. "Seek and you will find. Knock, 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 and the door will be opened to you." But in the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, we are given a radical counterweight to balance and perhaps to challenge our otherwise cozy, comfy theology of invitation. In fact, John introduces us to the Savior who requires no invitation whatsoever before he gets to work. And let's face it, this will cut against the grain of a very, very well-meaning and polite fiction that most of us quietly maintain in our spiritual lives, by which I mean this rather quaint idea that God is like a proper Birmingham, Alabama dinner guest showing up only at 6:30 when and where he is explicitly requested. But when you read, and I read, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, especially John, we find a much more intrusive reality. We discover the uninvited power of Almighty God. The blind man was not crying out for mercy like famous Bartimaeus on the roadside. He's not jingling the coffee tin asking for money. He isn't being lowered down through the roof, you remember, and placed at the feet of Jesus like the famous paralytic. Jesus would have had to see the man. This man is simply there, a sad fixture on the scenery, and really a theological math problem for the Pharisees and the disciples that they want to solve. And before the man can say a single word, to say a single prayer, or ask for anything, Jesus simply invades. He enters his personal space. You know how you say that? You're in my personal space. Back up. He enters his personal space and dispels his darkness uninvited. Ultimately, it is supremely comforting to know that Jesus works where and when he isn't invited. This is it's a fundamental aspect of divine love. It's a critical element of God's character that most of us frankly underestimate. We underestimate it until you look back on something. I mean, just think about it. Something that happened to you 20 years ago, and you realize that God provided an unsought rescue that prevented, actually, complete self-destruction. Have you had such an aha moment in your life? You don't have to raise your hand or say out loud. Please don't, actually. I've had lots of them. Many of those times, in fact. I wouldn't be in this pulpit otherwise. I did not invite Jesus Christ into my life, nor did St. Paul, nor did many of the great characters of the Bible or the great saints through the ages, nor did the disciples in the upper room. They had the doors locked. But locked doors, locked hearts can't keep Jesus Christ out. I can actually count on one hand, maybe three fingers, the sermons and teachings that I've heard that deviate. And this is not a criticism or about self-aggrandizement, but I've heard three sermons that deviate from the default setting that God's presence in my life is a response to prayerful petitions and human initiative. And it is to a degree. I'm thinking of this, it's just, you'll remember it, Holman Hunt's wonderful and very, very famous 19th century painting, The Light of the World, The Light of Christ. It's a great example of this theology of invitation. You've seen it, the two originals are at Keble College, Oxford, where you may have seen it, or at St. Paul's on the North Side Chapel in London, but that for some reason it's always closed, and so you just have to Google it and pretend and go, oh, it was so wonderful. But it hangs in pretty much every parish church. I think it must be a state law. I think I've seen four copies since I've been here. If you don't remember it, it's Jesus with this huge lantern standing at this long, unopened, overgrown door, and he's knocking to gain entrance at night. It's very dark in the foreground. And the central intentional and very famous detail is that the door has no handle on the outside, which is, of course, supposed to symbolize that the human heart must be opened from within by the individual. And may I just say, that certainly can be true, is often true, and there is a time and place for that theology, but it ain't today, baby. Today, St. John gives us an abrupt search and rescue Savior who delights in showing up uninvited. St. Augustine understood this. He wrote in his Confessions, Lord, you called, not I called. You shouted, not I shouted. And you broke through my deafness. You flashed, you shone, you dispelled my blindness. Augustine, like John, understood that Jesus isn't a passive waiting Savior. He's an active pursuing Savior who breaks through human darkness and circumstance. Why? Well, you heard him say it, because he's the light of the world. The man in John chapter 9 didn't even know who Jesus was, nor did he ask for his sight. The one thing we expect him to ask in this story. Plus, a man born blind, you know this, was born ritually unclean, and yet God acted. Do you know, actually, that could be the summary of the entire Bible, the whole through line. God acted, two words. Or if you want three words, this may be even better. God acted uninvited. Okay. And consider, just as a little bit of a rabbit trail with me for a moment, Jesus' rather unorthodox medical treatment in this passage. Some of you are probably doctors. I wouldn't recommend what he did to the Eye Foundation. Just as showing up uninvited would not impress Emily Post, our Lord's medical acumen is equally unrefined. He spits on the ground and rubs it on the man's eyes. And yet, isn't there something beautiful going on there? Something that's it's earthy, deeply incarnational, something beautiful I can't quite describe. Could this be, because everything is meaningful for John. The dirt means something, the light, the lamp, everything. He's had, 50 years to think about this stuff. Could this be John's way of reminding us that Jesus isn't afraid to work down in the mud of my life and your life? St. Teresa of Avila used to say, the Lord walks among the pots and pans. He's in the grit. In other words, a modern preacher once said, he's in the laundry room of our lives with the underwear piled high, not in the curated dining room that we never use anyway. In the Motown classic, one of the best ever. It should really be in the hymnal. Ain't No Mountain High Enough by Marvin Gaye and Tammy Terrell, baby. They reminded us that no valley is too low for love's reach. Jesus descended into the lowest valley of this man's physical brokenness, his social brokenness, his religious brokenness. He did not wait for the man to climb Kilimanjaro. Kilimanjaro's creator came down to the dirt. The church has a fancy term for it, the incarnation. incarnatus est, and was made man for you and for me. And this is the relentless pursuit of our God, who refuses to relax high in the heavens when his children are hurt on the pavement. If you're sitting here today, or you're watching online, howdy, and you feel like you haven't properly invited Jesus into your life, I have great news for you. He's already in your room, in this room, because Jesus is not a reward for the diligent seeker. He is always, always more interested in relationship than etiquette. In the divine economy, mercy is louder than human effort every single time. I want to tell you that he turns up in hospital rooms at UAB where no one is even praying and may have never heard his precious name. He showed up uninvited on multiple occasions at Sammy's Go-Go on Valley Avenue, uninvited, where the patrons were looking for love in all the wrong places. He will turn up today, uninvited, in a corner office at the Harbor Building, where the executive therein is crumbling under the weight of loneliness and so-called worldly success. Jesus cured a man born blind who didn't even know his name. Imagine what he can do with your life and mine today. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. A great saint once said, "The measure of love is to love without measure." God's love is immeasurable categorically because it doesn't wait for permission. The man born blind didn't choose Jesus. That's the point. Jesus chose the man. Chose the man's blindness to display his healing light. The light of the world. The light of the world stood in front of a man who couldn't even see him standing there. And he claimed him, he claimed him, he claimed him, he claimed him anyway. This is why some 2,000 years later, we still call the gospel good news.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.